what is success and how do you get it? How do you get it? You know, there's sort of a variety of answers to that question. A lot of people think success is mere luck. Some people are lucky, and some people are not. And the lucky ones are successful, and the unlucky ones are not. Now, there does seem to be a role that circumstances play in human life. Ecclesiastes tells us the race is not always to the swift or the battle of the strong, but fate happens to everybody. There is an element of that. Some people, as is said, were born on third base and think they hit a triple. There are people like that. But that's not really the ultimately satisfying answer to success. And there's also the idea that success comes in the spiritual life from some kind of mere supernaturalism. That is, you wait around, you put your feet up on the ottoman, and God zaps you with some kind of electrical charge that gives you success. Elijah the Tishbite was minding his own business, and suddenly God came into his life, and as a result, he was successful. And just as with good fortune, or we might call luck, there is an element in which the supernatural is a very important part in any person's progress and spiritual development. But there's another one that we can't underemphasize if we're going to be successful for God. And that is a commitment to excellence and preparation. Because in any element of God's work, there are two parts. There's God's part and there's our part. Now, that's not denigrating God, who gives us every grace that we need to accomplish his result. But there's an important aspect not only of God's part, what he does, and our part. Apostle Paul said, therefore, we are co-workers with God. Now, that sounds almost blasphemous if it were in the scriptures. What do you mean? God, the infinite Holy One, the all-powerful, all-knowing One, is our partner? We are co-workers with him? Well, yes, in a very real sense, we are. We don't mean to be anthropomorphic, to assign to God the sort of human properties to bring him down to our level. But God, in his economy, has expectations of us. And he expects us to do our part. And the Bible says he gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And every difficult act of obedience that we do opens us up to receive more of God's Spirit. And so we're going to talk about a special aspect of this man, Daniel. And we'll call the lesson today, Daniel the Excellent. And we will remind ourselves of the Boy Scout motto of be prepared. Be prepared. There's nothing wrong with preparation. We might define success as the fruit of a disciplined life. A fruit of a disciplined life. You know, but a lot of kids see great athletes and they only see the performance, the incredible skill demonstrated. And that's like the tip of the iceberg because you don't see the immense amount of preparation under the surface. I saw Rafael Nadal in New York last week. I saw him play tennis. He is naturally right-handed, but his uncle, at an early age, taught him to play tennis left-handed. And he's a remarkably gifted physical specimen. But every year, he has worked hours and hours and hours to perfect weaknesses in his game. Until now, he's the number one ranked tennis player in the world. And even after winning the French Open and Wimbledon, he decided to improve his serve. And he spent countless hours in the run-up to the U.S. Open in New York, which he had never won, one of the four Grand Slams, practicing a new way to serve. And he upped his average serve from 115 miles an hour to 130 to 135 miles an hour. Now you can see Rafael Nadal play tennis and say, he just walks out into the court with a racket under his arms and he's just so naturally coordinated. He just bangs the ball into oblivion. I'm somewhat talented myself. Maybe I can be a great star. Well, there's a very, very small, small difference between being number one in the world and being number 50, being number 100, being number 200. Because they hit the ball just about as hard. And they have a whole variety of very quick twitch muscle reactions when they see a ball coming at them at 120 miles an hour. And they have to figure out how to hit it back in a defined area. But one of the major differences is how hard people work and how disciplined they are and how many hours they spend in physical training, how many hours they spend working on parts of their game, how intensely focused they are on preparation. And if you look at people, they say, oh man, that guy's lucky. He's a brain surgeon. He must be very smart. Or look at that person. He's a great professional athlete. He just was gifted with a great deal of athletic skill. He was just lucky. You don't see exactly the reasons and how that particular skill was converted into great performance. Wayne Gretzky, called the great, maybe the greatest hockey player of all time, was always the first at the practice and the last one to go. First one there, last one to go. Kirby Puckett, the lovable center fielder for the Minnesota Twins, was thought to be a guy who was undisciplined because he could hit a fastball 93 miles an hour in his eyes. And wherever the ball was, he just seemed to hit it. And they don't realize that Kirby Puckett was one of the hardest working players there was in trying to master every detail of the game of baseball. And no matter how hard he worked, he couldn't master the game of golf. You know, isn't it amazing that Kirby Puckett couldn't get it from the men's tee to the women's tee in golf when that ball was just sitting there, a big round ball saying, hit me, hit me, hit me. And he could not get a drive on the fairway. And nonetheless, a 94-mile-an-hour fastball at his ankles, he could drive into the gap. These things are hard to explain. But preparation and a focus on a disciplined life ultimately leads to the fruits of success. And therefore, when we punish people who are successful, sometimes people have a yearning to do out of envy, they think they're just taking their unfair share away from them for being successful. And therefore, it's only fair that those lucky people get punished. Don't understand that there's a reason those people tend to be successful. They tend to be successful because they're disciplined, whether it's in athletics, in sports, schoolwork, whatever it may be. Success is the product, is the fruit of a disciplined life. Now, let's understand that's true of a man called Daniel, one of the most successful men of all time. That little last part of the verse here seems to be a throw-in. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. First year of King Cyrus, right here we're talking about the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian. And you'll see that Daniel became his chief advisor. And then Nebuchadnezzar passed from the seas and Belshazzar came on board. And he didn't say, oh my father's advisors, I got to get my own. That often happens. Daniel was his advisor. Then Darius the Mede came and conquered the land. And they needed Daniel. And so Daniel became the chief of his council of presidents. And then Cyrus came and conquered the land, the great Persian. And again, they needed Daniel to be the number one guy. He was incredibly successful. Wherever he was and whatever he did and whatever regime that was currently in power, he was so good that they needed him. And we say it all started with his preparation. The preparation. First of all, the preparation was mental. He trained his mind. He was brought as a young man from a royal family, upper class family in Israel when Babylonians conquered the land. He was uprooted from that soil, thrown as an immigrant, so to speak, a forced immigrant into a Babylonian culture, found his way by God's providence to the very heart of the capital, became enrolled and matriculated into the University of Babylon, where he was being trained. And there he was taught, according to verse 4, the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Hard to learn another language, isn't it? Some people find it easier than others. But especially when you're not 4 or 5 years old. You get a little 4 or 5 year old, you take them to a foreign country, and blah, 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 blah. We see this among some of our immigrants in our country. Parents, intelligent parents, have a little hard time finding a language. And before you know it, their children are just blah, 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 talking the local language. And here he was brought probably as a teenager, and he had to buckle down and learn Babylonian. And not only Babylonian, but all the different academic disciplines that were part of the learning of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were in the ancient world among the most educated and the most academic of all the cultures in that day and age. He had an enormous amount of material to master. And it was important to him to do his homework. Not to say, why am I here? These barbarians have taken me away from my family, probably killed my parents. Why am I here? I don't have to do this. But he buckled down and did his homework. He learned their learning. He learned their tongue. And God gave them the ability. They did the work. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now that learning word in verse 17 is a word in Hebrew that means literature. So he mastered the literature of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. He mastered their science and their language. He took a course that was supposed to educate him in all the different aspects of academic learning. He prepared his mind. You know, your mind is somewhat like a muscle. When you use it, when you exercise it, it becomes stronger. Although the great spiritual benefits of meditation come from being delighting in the word of God, your memory work and the things you do with your mind to focus it actually improve your mind, make it a better instrument, make it better tuned, better toned. A lot of people say, why should I learn calculus? I'm never going to use calculus in my job. Well, because the various disciplines, including mathematics, help train your mind. And a trained mind makes you capable of doing more in every area of life. You say, oh, well, Christians should be anti-intellectual because that's not spiritual. No, Christians ought to be excellent in their preparation. And they ought to learn how to be logical, and how to think, and how to analyze, and how to do mental work, because mental work is good for you, like physical work. Some would say, I don't do enough around our house, but that's another matter. Mental work is important. And he studied his literature, he studied his Babylonian culture, he sought to master all the learning, culture, and language of the Chaldeans. What if he hadn't buckled down to speak good Babylonian, to read, write, speak, and think in Babylonian? Would he be limited in his ability to prosper in Babylonian culture? Would that be an impediment, a roadblock to his success, if he kept saying, come again, come again? Well, he knew that he had to prepare mentally. And then there was the political learning, because he was being trained to work in the Babylonian ministries. And it was ministerial training. The idea was he was going to stand before the king if he was successful. The best graduates of Babylonian U, including the Jewish young men who were there, were being trained to see if they could be useful advisors to the most powerful king in the world, the Babylonian king. And in fact, he had to pay attention to how you behave, the manners and methods of being in a political administration. And so if he belched excessively, that probably wouldn't be a good thing, right? He had to understand something of the manners. Not with compromising his morality by any means, but he had to be trained, understand how to behave himself among powerful people. And what is appropriate? What is good manners? Now, how not to offend people unnecessarily? We don't want to go in and be a bull in the china shop. You got to understand how to navigate among people so you don't give unnecessary scandals or offenses. The third kind of preparation he had was a moral preparation. And God allowed him to prepare morally. How do you prepare morally? Well, it's the same way, in a sense, you prepare mentally. Challenges come. There is an obstacle course. And you learn how to overcome those obstacles. And therefore, the challenge that he faced with drinking the king's wine and eating the king's meat was going to be a preparation for him to be victorious in his moral life. Without trials, you never get tested. Without calisthenics, you don't get physically disciplined. The Marines run people through obstacle courses. Physical trainers put you through a physical training regime. Your upper body, your lower body, your core, your cardio. All of that requires work. That's why they have those machines. They weren't designed by some sadistic person to make you miserable. Those machines were to work you because you're inherently lazy. And as a result of that, feel better. The fruit of a physically disciplined body, as it were, is you sleep better, you live longer, you have fewer diseases, you feel better about yourself. You avoid all kinds of other problems in life. But it involves obstacles. You got to push against that. You got to pull that down. You got to do those bench presses, whatever it may be. And the same way, moral tests come into one's life, and you have to be morally trained. God gave Adam and Eve the test in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They flunked. And the result of that is terrible heartache for human beings ever after. On the other hand, Daniel got the test. They want me to eat this meat. They want me to drink wine. My own convictions are I can't eat that meat. I can't drink that wine. But if I just eat a bit of that meat and I drink a bit of that wine, I'm much more likely to be successful. And if I don't, I'm very likely to be tossed right out of this program. Because they say, if you're going to be disobedient, you're not going to follow the program, you're out of here. We owe you nothing. We got lots of other people who want to be in the job that you're candidating for. If you don't like it, get out of here. You see that in a lot of programs all over the country. Academically, you don't want to do what we tell you to, you're out of here. Now, here's a test. Well, what is he going to do? He makes the request of the prince of eunuchs that he not defile himself, and then he comes up with a creative alternative. Let's just see. I know what you want. I know your ultimate objective is to me to be healthy and robust. Let me try my diet, and let me see if I have any appearance of being deficient. And if my diet is as good or better as other people's diet, you've accomplished your objective. And all without me compromising my convictions. Because he was in good standing, he knew how to behave. And he knew how to work himself into the favor of the guy who was his supervisor. The man said yes, he could have the test. He passed the test, and he'll have several different tests coming up, as we'll see next week. Every one he passed because he was prepared morally for challenges. And he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So here's the preparation. What is he being prepared for? He's being prepared for the position. Of an advisor to the king. There is a person. He is King Nebuchadnezzar. That's the person he's going to serve. As it says, he's being trained to stand before the king. Now, at the end of the days, the king had said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, therefore stood they before the king. That stood before the king is a colloquialism in Hebrew and in English that means they served the king. That's what it means to stand before the king, not to just to stand there. No, you stand before the king, you serve the king. So there's a person. And there's a place. And the place is the palace. That's where the king is. So he's going to live in one of the apartments at the palace, if he's successful, and have access to what goes on in the palace, the gorgeous, ornate palace of the most powerful nation on earth. And his purpose is to give counsel to a very smart politician, a king called Nebuchadnezzar, to stand before him and answer his questions. When he's confused about what to do or how to do it, he doesn't want to simply make the decision autocratically on his own. He wants to bring together smart people and advisors. That's why the President of the United States has a cabinet. That's why he delegates certain function to other people. And he tries to have good advice on defense, good advice in Treasury Department, good advice in commerce. Because it's important to have people who are smart. And then within that, he's got his own little coterie of advisors in the White House. He wants wise and understanding advice. Verse 20 says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. Inquired means he wanted to know their counsel. So here is the position. Here is the preparation for that position that we see in Daniel. Let's see the something that makes him successful. We'll talk about the prowess. When you have a prowess, a great old word, isn't it? Prowess. Then you will be successful. Now, people who do extremely well will find a way to be successful. And we had this discrimination that went on against African American athletes in baseball because it was a sport in which there were the Negro Leagues where some great, great players played, but they couldn't get into Major League Baseball. And then all of a sudden they saw how good Jackie Robinson was. And they said, well, maybe our discrimination is costing us money. Maybe it's costing us something because look at how fast Jackie Robinson is. Look how great he is as a hitter. He was a great hitter in college at UCLA, a three-sport athlete at UCLA. And yet he was laboring in the Negro Leagues, and all of a sudden a decision was made to bring Jackie Robinson into the Brooklyn Dodgers. Was that made simply because of conscience? No. That was made because he could really help the team and make the money and be successful. And before you know it, the door was wide open because there was prowess. And there has a way to demonstrate success is to have a very marketable prowess. Now, Daniel is owed nothing as far as the king Nebuchadnezzar is concerned. He doesn't have any connections. He's not related to the king. He doesn't have powerful sponsors within the government. He's not a long-term Babylonian. He's not one of the noble families of Babylon. How does he get into the center of Babylonian political life? He's just good. He's just got prowess. That's it. And we have to help our children understand that there is a reason that people get successful. And by developing prowess through the product of a disciplined life, people have a tendency to be more successful than other people. You know, you see a whole host of resumes in law firms. And it's kind of hard to distinguish between all the people, because everybody looks good on a resume, almost everybody. And all of a sudden, after a few years, there are one or two people who pull ahead of other people. Now, why is that? They look almost functionally equivalent, but some people pull ahead. It's this area called prowess, and it's not unrelated to preparation. First of all, let's understand the expectation. We might call this the job description. The job description is, during your apprenticeship, you'll be called in, you'll be examined by the king, you'll give counsel and advice, and the king will determine whether or not that advice and counsel was good, and if it's good, whether it really works, and then he'll see whether you're the kind of reliable or trusted advisor he wants in the future. It says the king communed with them, verse 19. What does communed mean? Literally, that word in Hebrew means talked with. But a particular kind of talking with, and that is examine them. Some people find it nervous-making when they're interviewed. We just talked about that the other night in a different context. And some people say, that interview is kind of fun. I've had people say, I can't believe I'm being interviewed. I'm so nervous. What should I say? What should I say? Should I have a list of things I'm going to say? No, just be yourself. Talk with people. Be energized. Be interested in what people are doing. Have a normal conversation with them. But some people find it very, very intimidating to have a job interview. Daniel was being communed with. He was being talked with. He was being examined by the most powerful person in the world. And at some point, you just have to go in and talk to the king, see what he wants, give it your best shot. He was examined. The expectation of the job is that he was going to be a person of counsel to the king. I had breakfast with a man called Gary Bauer a few years back. Gary Bauer was the head of domestic policy for President Reagan. When he got the job, he was a man who came from a family that had no other college graduates in it. His father was a blue-collar worker. He'd worked his way through college and developed a good resume, and now President Reagan wanted him to be the head of his domestic policy team, and it came to be a time when he was called into a cabinet meeting to make a recommendation to the president on an issue. And he told me that he was absolutely frightened. He was scared to death. He'd never been among all those powerful people before, and he was called into the meeting, and he had worked night and day gulping no-dose pills to keep awake, make sure he had everything ready for the president. And he said he almost expired because the first minute he said, well, Mr. President, I'm going to recommend that we do this initiative. That's the short form conclusion. And I wanted the president to know that it also seems to be popular in some of the polling we did. The president interrupted him and said, Gary, do you want to keep your job or do you want to be fired today? And he was nervous to begin with. He said, I want to keep my job. The president said, well, in that case, I never want to hear the word poll, opinion poll, or popular come out of your mouth. I'm not hiring you as a political consultant. I do that. I want to know whether it's good policy or not. If it's good policy, tell me you think it is. But I'll tell you, Gary, if you ever use the word polls again, or whether something's popular or not, you'll be fired. You understand? He said he just about melted into the carpet. But he never used those words again. It's easy to read this in the Bible and not see the great personal kind of stress that would come with a guy like Daniel. Again, ripped out of his culture, put into a new culture. Now with his job on the line being called before Nebuchadnezzar, a man who was not a man to suffer fools easily, and tested and examined and asked difficult questions. I remember once I interviewed with a number of Supreme Court justices, and some were, you know, just kind of, I almost felt sorry for them. I wanted to help them out of the room. Harry Blackmun was one of those who kind of confined man. And then there was Whizzer White, Justice Byron R. Whizzer White, All-American football player, and all kinds of stuff behind him, all those All-American honors. And he started out the interview, Roger, what do you think of this system? U.S. system versus the English system. Well, what do you mean? What system? System of playing soccer, the system of having a parliament, the House of Lords. Well, he was a very confident man, and there you're sitting with one of the nine most powerful justices in the world, and he's asking you questions, and you're supposed to come up with answers. It's a little, can be a little intimidating from time to time if you really want the job to begin with. Anyway, and here's the guy who's being examined. The expectation is when hard questions come, when difficult questions come, he's going to give intelligible and intelligent answers that are wise, strategic, and important. Well, here's the job description, as it were, the expectation, and then we have the evaluation. Oh, how many of you like to be evaluated? Somebody comes in, closes the door, and decides to evaluate you and your performance. Something about the human spirit resists that. You don't like to be evaluated by other people, and you're worried about when the other shoe is going to drop. You're fine. You use good mouthwash. We like the way you dress. Now, but but on the other hand, well, here was his evaluation when he came into the king. The king tested him thoroughly on all the requirements of the job, and he said, you are 10 times better than anybody else. You and these other three Jewish boys. 10 times better. Now see, if he's only 2 times better, maybe he'd be discriminated against because there are a lot of young Babylonian whiz kids who want the job. But when you're 10 times better than anybody else, people swallow hard and say, this guy's kind of religious, but I think we'll promote him anyway because he's 10 times better than anybody else. You're a 10 times better surgeon, 10 times better lawyer, 10 times better mechanic, 10 times better plumber, 10 times better businessman. It shows. And here was his evaluation. He was 10 times better. It says in verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And so the next verse is sort of an afterthought. Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. When you're 10 times better than anybody else, it shows. And you have a tendency to stick around and not say, well, I just don't like Jews very much. And the guy's a little hard because he's always praying all the time. No, his evaluation had the 10 times rule. 10 times better. You can even get by with things in a law firm if you're 10 times better than everybody else. Even lawyers start to notice that. Whatever place you're at. Well, here's the expectation for him. Here's his evaluation. What is the explanation? The first part of the explanation, and the main part, is God. God had given him gifts. God had providentially called him to this particular place. God had a purpose for his life. God had a destiny that he had given him. It says in verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. God had his hand upon Daniel's life. It says in Psalm chapter 75, don't look for promotion from the south or from the east or from the west, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, he setteth up another. He's the ultimate answer for success. When he sees that you delight in him, and he not only provides that motivation to delight in him, but rewards it by success. But on the other hand, God gave him the knowledge and the skill, the ability to acquire. He gave him the aptitude. But the other explanation was that Daniel used the skills and aptitude God gave him to become 10 times better than all the other advisors. As I say, God's part and our part. God gives us certain gifts. He gives us certain opportunities. He gives us his providential protection. He calls us to himself. But on the other hand, he has expectations for us too. Not that we say, oh, everything is God's part. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to study hard. I don't have to try to get the best grades in Babylonian U. I don't have to really master the language or literature because I'm God's guy. I'm just going to rely on God. God's a big God. He's a sovereign God. I'm just going to rely on him. I'm not going to do my homework. It's kind of hard anyway. I'd rather play video games. No, whatever the case may be. But Daniel prepared. Yes, God was responsible for his knowledge and skill. But he was preparing for a particular position that God had opened up for him of the highest type, the highest person, the highest place, the highest purpose in a political sense in the entire regime. And his prowess, his being 10 times better, was not only a product of God's giving him special skill, but in him demanding of himself excellence and being prepared. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this testimony of a man of God who didn't think it inconsistent with being a man of God to being a prepared man, an educated man, a man who acquired skills, worked hard, was disciplined, and expected the fruits of a disciplined life. We pray that we might have that same kind of character, that we might do exploits in the position that thou hast prepared for us. Pray that if anyone here doesn't know the Lord, has no relationship with him, I pray that that person will come to know the Lord, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen.